We have, as we all know, been going through the book of Romans. I was amazed when Neil said 2 weeks ago, it's about a year since we started it. We did have Advent off, and we're on chapter 14. Anybody remember this album? Those of us a certain age might remember that album. Well done, Andy. What an album. May 1967, the Summer of Love. I can take you back there. You know, I remember what it was like. I'm living history. I lived through the Summer of Love. It just so happened that I spent the Summer of Love in the north of Scotland, up in Durness and John of Groats, fighting midges and sleeping in a tent that was, an army surplus one. But, you know, everybody else went to San Francisco with flowers in their hair, and I was up in the north of Scotland fighting midges. I think I got that wrong. I just didn't sense what was happening at that particular time. But you know, one of the things about that particular album, it changed the way people listened to music. It changed the type of music we were listening to. It was a game changer in terms of the music that people listened to in that day. One of the other things I think that really was significant about the Summer of Love in 1967, in fact, I'm sure it actually helped usher it in. Mary and I started dating in the winter of 1967, so we kind of ushered in that Summer of Love, you know? So we did play our part in it, you know? So, do you know, I mean, it's maybe not written down in the history books, but it's there anyway. You know, but one of the things about this Summer of Love that, and the Beatles, I mean, they really... got it together before it happened, and everybody went off to San Francisco because it came out in 67 in May. But there's one of the songs that's in it. It's called Within You, Without You. It's not one of the better known songs, but it was the one that was done with George Harrison and the Sitar. And, you know, those of us of a certain generation, we never heard classical Indian music before. And it came in and it actually stopped us in our tracks. And we thought, wow, what is this? It was a game changer. It was a game changer, and this, the lyrics of this song was all about living in peace and harmony and love, you know. And I had hair then. I could have worn the flowers in my hair at that period and gone around being, you know, peace and love. It actually was an exciting time to be around, but it was also an exciting time because as though we were being encouraged to love one another, there was a different sense of what young people wanted to do. And actually, out of that came the happiest people in the world. But you know, was those that actually found Jesus during that period of time, and it was a great time to actually discover Christ, because even though they thought they were being, you know, game changers in what they'd done with their music, Jesus was way ahead of them. He was doing it long before they even thought about love and peace. He was doing it long before they even considered it. And Jesus was actually encouraging people to say, love your neighbor as yourself. He was encouraging people for a different way of living. He was encouraging people to do things differently. And one of the things that, that Jesus done as well is that he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. He was serving out of a heart of love. He was willing to serve. And there was another album that came out not that long ago, Bob Dylan, his Christian album, Slow Train Coming, and he says this about service, and it's a challenge to us. He says, you're going to serve somebody, and he says, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. We have a choice in life of what direction we're going to take, and it's a challenge to us, and Dylan wanted to put out that challenge through his music, as he always done, because he was there at the Summer of Love as well. You know, he changed the world by taking folk music and putting electric guitar into it. Sacrilege to some people, but for some of us, it was brilliant. You know, and so, you know, there's that bit where, you know, all of these things were happening then, but, you know, Jesus brought things along and made things differently. One of the things I think about Jesus, and when I do think about him, you know, I'm amazed and that the profoundness of his words, of how and what he says, and how he is teaching takes us to a totally different level. But I also have this picture of Jesus for myself that, you know, being, he was a kind of touchy-feely kind of person. I'd love to be actually, if you think of on there, is the sort of person I think that would have been and still is an excellent listener. He's the sort of person that you could go and sit down and have a chat about something and ask his advice, and he would give you such profound common sense answer to your problem that you would want to say, hey, actually, this is worth listening to. And Jesus is worth listening to. He still is. He's still worth listening to. And then when Paul came along with an intellect the size of a planet. He came along and actually was inspired to write things down that, if we're honest, there's a lot of it we found a bit hard to understand. And I think one of the way he puts things and the challenges he puts in, sometimes they're difficult. But one of the things I like about Paul is that every time in what he does write, in what might appear to be difficult, that he actually points us to Christ continually. Paul could boast when he wrote in 1 Corinthians, he could say, be you imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's a pretty bold statement for anyone to make, because always he was wanting to point to Jesus. He was wanting to help us and encourage us to be able to love the way that Jesus loved. You see, the hippie movement and all that happened in the summer of love fizzled out fairly quickly. It didn't last. You know, it's come and gone. I mean, you know, the hippies of that generation all went off to be entrepreneurs and be millionaires. You know, you actually find it into that generation, the baby boomers, they're the ones that are putting money into inventions that are happening today. You know, they became capitalists in their own right, and yet they stood against it. But you need to read the history about the Summer of Love to understand all of that. But what I'm saying is that a human movement actually doesn't do it, but a movement that's inspired by a man like Jesus can. They can change things. It's a game changer. It's a game changer of how we go about things. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, I'm only taking a few verses out of it. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love. If you eat it, don't let your eating ruin someone for what or for whom Christ died. Then you will be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So in verse 15, we find there's a direct challenge. I mean, and you know, we've heard, you know, from what Neil was saying over the last 2 weeks, it's not about just about the idea of eating and drinking. It's about an expression. And yeah, Paul was talking to the Romans. He was talking to the Jews and the Christians, as we've heard in past weeks. But he was actually reflecting, and I find that, I mean, what he's saying, you know, kind of reflects about, you know, this idea of love. And, you know, one of the things that we've been conditioned, I think, in our society today is the way that love is expressed. I mean, you know, so often society is conditioned by celebrity status. And it seems to me that celebrity, who people buy into, they seem to be, these people seem to be able to fall out and in of love on a weekly basis. 1 week they're with this person, the next week they're with that person. And they call it love. And they call it some kind of expression of love. There is an expression in the New Testament for love that isn't the God kind of love that would fit that. But we'll not go into that today. But in today's society, we're in this kind of culture that actually sees love as a commodity. That we see actually through, you know, film and, you know, TV operas and things like that, these eternal love triangles that go on all the time, that seem to express a love that really isn't what Paul is encouraging, what Jesus came for, and what we should be expressing. Paul says it's a real act of love. If we really stop and consider what that means, it will actually influence our actions and what we do. And this verse in verse 15, it really made me stop and think that when he's saying here, if another believer is distressed by your actions, by the way that you do things, that you can actually ruin someone for whom Christ died. What Paul is saying, you have an effect on that person. That person looks to you. You say, I am a Christian, and then you do something that's not very Christ-like. They're going to say, wait a minute, I'm not sure that I actually want to be able to be a Christian. We have a responsibility in our actions, not just within here, but even more so out there, of what we do and what we say. Because it can affect. Someone might be on the cusp of becoming a Christian, but we might, just by our actions and what we say and do, hinder that from happening. And that really stopped me in my tracks. It made me stop and think, wait a minute, some of the things I do, some of the things I say, how Christ-like are they? And I had to confess that some of them aren't at all that Christ-like. And if someone's looking at me, are they actually seeing a reflection of Christ and his love? But you know, the good thing is that Paul, in this passage, actually helps us to see how we can go about it. The love that's expressed here is the highest form of love. It's a agape form of love. And I would suggest that really the only way we can express that is through Christ and Christ in us, by allowing him who dwells in us, by the Holy Spirit, of actually being able to express it. We can, you know, have the celebrity kind of love, but the real love that is that which Christ expressed and which our Father kindly and through his mercy expresses to us is different. And in verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That word, goodness can be translated as righteousness or justice, the right way of doing things. And there's many expressions about God's kingdom in Scripture. And, one of them that I'm going to take for the purpose of this and is in Luke 17, 21. He says that, you know, see here, there are, he suggests that people are looking for the kingdom. So you look here and you look there, but really the kingdom of God is within you. It's that which God has placed, that the kingdom of God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, that the kingdom of God is there present within us. So when Paul's looking at this, he can reflect back to Romans 8, verse 30, when he talks about it, it says, God called us to come to him, and he gave us right standing, the justification with himself. So we've got to start off with where we are in Christ before we can actually move out to what we can be to others. So we start off by that expression of what God has done in us so that we might love others. And when he says this, and Paul actually uses it in a different context here, when he talks about the righteousness, the goodness, and justice, he's not talking about that which God has imparted, which we received in, when he talks about in Romans 8:30. He's actually talking about how we are to one another, that we actually, to others, we give and we stand in an attitude of righteousness or right standing with them, that we actually stand beside them and, you know, and have only goodness towards them. That to our fellow believers, we have only the idea that we stand up for justice in the way that we are with them. And I think that the key to all of this is at the end of that verse when he talks about being in the Holy Spirit, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. I like the idea that the fact that we who are in him, in Christ, that the Holy Spirit, who indeed dwells in us, gives us the ability to act differently from what the world would say is the right way to do things. I mean, Neil was talking last week about the expression about a new humanity, that we are different from what the world says. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And one of the things that frustrates me, and I don't know if it ever frustrates you, I'm not very good with people that always want to do the same thing the same way. I find that difficult, that, you know, when someone says to me, we've always done it this way, what do you want to change it for? You know, leave things as they are, it's better This pew is comfortable enough for me. I'm not sure about you. You know, there's that bit where we want to keep things the same. And I'm not very good with that, even though I lived through the summer of love, so it gives you an idea of my age. I still don't want things to be the same. I want to change. I want God to change me from who I am to who He wants me to be. It's a continual process. Sometimes I don't let God do it very often, but other times I do. And when I come to a place where I can sing songs about being deeper in Him, it does something in my spirit that makes me want to go on and go deeper in Him. But I don't want things to stay the same. And I think one of the problems we have, and all of us can look at church, and look at churches that are stuck in a rut, and we might say, oh, you know, look at them. But we have to continually look at ourselves. It's like I was, when I was thinking about this, I love Charles Dickens and reading his books and, you know, and Great Expectations. You all maybe seen the film as well, when Miss Havisham, who was to be married, and she was left at the altar. And in the story, Pip comes and meets her, and there she is, still with the wedding breakfast and the wedding gown on that should have happened 30 years ago. And she's in a moth-eaten gown, and there's food on the table that's crumbs because it's never been touched. Yet she's still thinking and living on her wedding day instead of actually living in the present. And I think sometimes, I have to be honest, I think church lives there rather than in the present. And I think we need to actually be a people that are actually willing to be on the move and actually be a people that embrace what God's doing now and not look to the past. One of the things the prophet Hosea says in 10:12, when he talks about righteousness, he says, I want you to plow up your fallow ground. At one time, we were a fertile ground, but we're no longer, we're lying dormant, and he wants it plowed up. And as we look to doing things, not the way that the world wants to do it, but we are being called in to be a new humanity, a different way of doing things, that we are called to actually express the kingdom of God. And God enables us to do this because He's first chosen us and He's justified in Himself so that we can offer that unconditional love to each other, not in our own strength, because to be honest, it's difficult sometimes to love continually, but God says it's in and through the Holy Spirit. You know, there's just so much that we need to learn to do to be able to follow after what God wants us. You know, there's got to be a different way of doing things. There's one of those things where, do you know, and it's not to say, you know, it'd be silly for me to think that there's not different. We don't have different opinions. Of course we have. Of course we've all got different opinions and things that we hold dear. But, you know, one of the things that used to be quoted at me quite frequently was 1 Corinthians 14:40. Ah, things must be done in decency and order. And I think to myself, in decency and order, yes, but not because we want to worship, as Neil was suggesting last week, when we worship in a different way, in a different way of doing things. I mean, when I became an elder in the Church of Scotland in 1972. 1972, wow. I then walked out of the Church of Scotland in 1973. I couldn't cope with the fact that there wasn't willing to change. I'm not even sure what that change was going to be, but I just knew it was stuck. And I'd done my wanderings through different churches, and I was privileged, actually, I've been privileged over the years, as some of you know. I've traveled, and I've spoken in Roman Catholic churches, Methodist, Baptist, Independents. I've been in churches where the women sit on this side of the church and the men sit on this side of the church, and, you know, and we've been privileged to do that and experience, and I think out of that experience, one sees and one knows that, hey, you know, there's different ways of doing things. You know, and we can all come together in Christ. And when I was asked to resurrect my eldership in Gore Bridge, I had a real problem with it. And I had to go and sit down with Mark and say, how am I going to get over some of these things? How am I going to get past some of these issues that are around? And we sat down and had a long chat about it. And he put, if you've ever been in Mark's office, he's got a big white board that he writes on, you know, and he rubs the, Neil's going, oh. And he wipes things off and he writes things up there. And, you know, so the board got wiped off and the pen came out and we put up on that board the fundamentals of the faith, if you like. You know, what do you believe in Christ? Those basic doctrines that we hold dear to, you know, that, you know, and we put them up and he says, do you believe them? Yeah, oh, well, the rest are not important. You know, that was how we got over some of those issues. And it does, it's the fact that sometimes, you know, we allow the very fact that the peace of God that he gives to us, the idea of what God gives to us in this verse when he says the kingdom of God is righteousness, right standing, or peace, that we actually allow our peace to be disturbed by really trivialities and destroy the harmony that we can have with one another, and that we end up arguing over, well, quite honestly, silly things. I'd done something this week. I typed into the great oracle of Google, church splits. And when you do that, when you type in church splits, there's a guy who done a thing on Twitter. He put it in thinking, doing it for a bit of a laugh, really. He was a minister. And he was astounded at the stuff he got back, how churches were willing to fall out with one another because the people in the evening service got donuts and the ones in the morning service didn't get donuts. We're laughing, but this was real. They actually fell out over donuts. There was another church decided that all the men shouldn't have beards, they should be clean shaven. So, you know, there was an argument over that. There was an argument over, what kind of coffee do we buy, Janice? Do you know? So the church decided to fall out over what kind of coffee they buy. Come on. I mean, if it wasn't so, you know, if it wasn't so serious, it really would be very funny. But churches are willing to argue over the most ridiculous things, and we allow the peace of God that we should manifest, because we're called to be peacekeepers, that we should manifest with each other and with the world, so that we don't spend these endless hours. And having been in church leadership for a long time, the endless hours, I can remember coming home to Mary as a young Christian, having been not in this church, another church, they're arguing about how to cross T's and dot I's in their constitution. I thought, I don't even understand the constitution, never mind crossing T's and dotting I's. Do you know, and I really, I was coming home at midnight absolutely zapped with these things, and it was irrelevant. What was that got to do with the cause of Christ? What was that got to do with the fact that there was people out there who were lost, who actually needed to find Jesus? What has that got to do? And we argue over these trifles, and we have sometimes that idea that, you know, people just would rather have an argument about something and be negative rather than actually, and, you know, come to that place of actually stopping, thinking, what would Jesus do? What would he say? What would he do about the coffee? He would get two different brands and let you have either or. That's what he would do. I mean, he wouldn't get stuck in something like that. And, you know, we allow God's peace actually to, you know, be disturbed because of it, because of what we think is a fundamental that we will not cross the line on. And that's just not the kind of church I want to belong to. I want to belong to the church that Neil was describing last week. I want to belong to a church that actually, when I come into it, I know my needs are going to be met and the people are going to care for me and take care of me. That's the kind of church. And, you know, when we manifest that here, man, I think we're getting quite good at it. But, you know, as I always said in my report card, could do better. We could always move on and improve. Never be content with what we've got, because that means that we stay in a rut. And when it comes to the idea, when it says love, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, there's obviously that expression of your own joy, that which we have. One of the translations of that talks about having a calm delight. To have a calm delight. It's a nice expression, to have a calm delight. One of the things about a disruption in the church, one of the first things that I find that ever goes, if you ever have a fallout, is that your joy goes. That's about the first thing that goes, is that you have no joy in that situation. No matter what it is that we find that we have lost our joy, and that it's a sad, you know, and it's sometimes one of those things that's hard to recover, to get sorted out, because joy is so important for us and our well-being. You know, it's so important for us as individuals to have that joy in the Lord. And again, it's come because the fact that the Holy Spirit is there imparting it to us. In Romans 5:5, it says this. When Paul is talking about a hope that will not disappoint, for we know how dearly God loves us. How dearly God loves us. It's like the song we were singing, you know, at the start of the service. You know, God's love is almost unexplainable in a way. It's something that we have to experience, that when he pours that out onto us and into us and through us, the difference it makes. And he says that that love has been given to us as the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with his love. You see, I don't think any of the things and the challenges that Paul brings through the book of Romans, that Paul has any expectation that we do this in our own strength. It's like I was thinking to myself, if I was to set a paper out now, a test, if we were to set a test of saying, right, Romans 2, let's answer questions in Romans chapter 2. Let's do chapter 5. You know, I would find it difficult to remember the fact that we've been on this journey through Romans for a year. But the real answer isn't the fact that I do it just on an intellectual level. I also do it on a spiritual level. It's a spiritual journey. Therefore, when Paul reminds us that the Spirit of God brings all things back to our remembrance, we can trust that the Spirit of God will help us remember what's needful, what we've learned in Romans over this past year. It's not just about an academic exercise. As Christians, we have the ability to think, we have the ability to study and understand, but we've also the ability to be intuitive in what the Spirit of God is doing. And we have to buy into that side of it as well. Because all the time, Paul, right through all his writings, he keeps bringing us back to what the Holy Spirit does. You know, Corinthians is all about the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. Paul writes all that down for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, so that we actually can't neglect that the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who fills us with his very love that allows us to love others. If we don't receive that from him, then what do? We actually give out of our old humanity rather than our new humanity, because the new humanity is the man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God, to do things differently, not to do things the same as we've always done them. I'm not suggesting for one minute that you throw all these old things away and everything's got to be new. You understand what I'm saying is we don't get stuck in a rut and say, this is how we've got to do it, because we've always done it. I was in a church not that long ago, and they insisted, even though they had used their guitars, they insisted in resurrecting the organ because that's how they always done it. So they went backwards rather than actually. And it's not about, there's nothing wrong with organ music and singing songs to organs. It's not about that. It's about why you do these things. It's about why you do things. You prefer the safety, because I think that's part of it, the safety in the knowledge of what you know, rather than actually being willing to step out the boat and take the risk in something new. And I think that's part of it. I I hold my hands up. I'm looking for that new thing that God's going to do. I'm looking for that new expression through prayer. I'm looking for that new expression through worship. I'm looking what God's going to do in the Gorbidge community that's going to be new, that's going to change and transform it. But it starts because he wants to transform me. He wants to actually help me by what he's given me to be able to express some form of love, because he's filled my heart with his love first and foremost. So when he talks about being in the Holy Spirit, when he talks about this idea, he's talking about, when he says in the Holy Spirit, he's talking about that which is produced by the Holy Spirit in you to express outwardly. You know, when we get tired, when we're working and we get tired and, you know, someone comes up and they're just being a bit obnoxious, and it's a bit difficult actually to think of an expression of love towards them, then that's when we totally need to depend on the strength that God gives us, totally depend on what he imparts to us, so that we can say and do the right things, so that we don't be offensive and we don't just cause arguments for the sake of causing arguments. Who cares what the coffee is, Janice? I'm just grateful someone's behind the counter serving me and giving it to me. You know, a little milk in it, please. That would be fine. Thank you very much. You know, it's not as if, you know, we need to fall out about that. And I hate the idea. There's nothing worse than having your joy disturbed because of these things. So when George Harrison was writing his song, Within You, Without You, he actually was a bit behind the times, because Jesus was talking long before it that what he was going to put in you and I so that it might flow out from us, so that it might touch the community in which we are. I think, you know, what Jesus done was the real game changer in how we can live our lives today.